invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text this morning for the reading and the preaching of God's Word. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 12 to 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 13. Paul says, "But we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." May God bless his word. Please be seated. Would you just bow with me as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word? Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the sufficiency of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have put there everything for us that we need for life and godliness. Lord, we thank you that we can come and hear you speak to us through the written word, as your spirit would come and apply it, Lord, and press it into our hearts and our minds. Show us the truth of it, Lord. Show us the glory of it. Help us to rest in it and put all our hope, Lord, our very life upon it. And so, Lord, we thank you that we have this morning from you for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those texts that if you're not preaching in an expository way through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and so on, that you would either, as a pastor, never preach this text because, well, you don't want to appear manipulating or maybe bullying people. Or you do want to manipulate and bully people with it, right? I mean, imagine if you came this morning and say we'd been preaching through the book of Ephesians, and all of a sudden, here we are in this text. You would wonder, rightfully perhaps, what's behind it. Why did the pastor feel the need to preach this text? And so, preaching through the Bible, as we seek to do here, in a patient, methodical way, through a book, through sections of Scripture, gives really a pastor freedom to preach texts that are either difficult, right, or that they force a pastor to preach those texts that maybe are hard for him in his own life or in the life of the church that he might normally want to avoid. And yet there it is. And so, as we come to this text this morning, I could say, honestly, the only reason I feel the need to preach this text is because God put it there. And God believes it's important for the church to hear it. There's no hidden agendas. There's no Minnesota passive aggressiveness behind it. All right? I can say thankfully that I have felt the kind of honor and regard that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here as we look at this text. Well, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, "We ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you to know them." Now, Paul, as he says this, he's not saying that, well, you just ought to know who your leaders are. Make sure you know who they are. That word can have that kind of a meaning in the Bible, just to know, to have the knowledge, to have the details, the information. But here Paul is using this word know more in the sense, if we were to go back to chapter 4 and verse 5, where he's instructing the church there to not live in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so there, Paul is saying not that the unbelievers have no idea who God is in that they don't know him, but they do know him. They know who he is. But the knowing there in chapter 4, verse 5 is the sense of honoring God as God. The unbelievers do not honor God as God. And so here, as we come to this portion in chapter 5, Paul is calling the church to show honor, as he says, to know them, to honor and show a respect for those who would labor, lead, and admonish. God has placed leaders in the church to labor for the church, to work hard. And in that, to lead and to admonish, that is to spur the church on in Christ. And to do that, as Paul, as he writes to Timothy, as we just read this text in Sunday school this morning, where he calls Timothy to preach the word and in it to reprove and rebuke and exhort with great patience and teaching. That's what God is calling the leaders of the church to be about. But as Paul says here, we ask that you know those who labor, and he goes on to speak in the next verse of regard them highly in love. It means that as pastors, elders lead in the church, they need this kind of response of honor, of regarding them highly in love. In order for that work to be effective in those who hear, in the care of souls. Now, this work can be done without honor, without this regard, but it's very, very hard to do. And there are pastors who must labor on without this response from their people. The writer of Hebrews even brings this home in chapter 13, there where he is speaking to the church and saying that you are to obey your leaders and submit to them. And then he says, for they keep watch over your souls as those who would give an account. And he adds this, so that they will do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be unprofitable to you. Unprofitable. So some pastors have to do it with groaning and not with joy. There's a man by the name of Charles Simeon who groaned in his ministry, and he did it with great endurance. Simeon was a pastor in England, and he ministered in the mid to late 1700s there in England. He was converted around the age of 19, and he was then attending King's College of the University of Cambridge. And nearby, there was a Trinity Church was nearby. He would pass it by on his way to school. And one day after his conversion, he had the thought. He said, how should I rejoice if God were to give me that church, that I might preach the gospel there and be a herald for him in the university? Simeon was a contemporary of men like John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, or the Wesley brothers, or William Wilberforce, who was a great abolitionist there. And so he ministered in that era. Well, after his conversion, 3 years after his conversion, the bishop actually appointed him to preach, to be the preaching pastor there in that church. But the people of the church, they had other ideas. They didn't want Simeon. They actually wanted the man who had been the assistant pastor there to preach. So they didn't want him. Now, in those days, in England, you as a church member, could buy your pew. You owned it. And that meant also that you could lock it. You could keep people out. Nobody else could sit there. And so the congregation, because they didn't want Simeon there, many of them locked their pews. And so Simeon set up chairs in the aisles. And then the church wardens, as they were called, came in and grabbed the chairs and threw them outside. Well, then the people just stood as they listened to him preach. They had an afternoon service that normally the pastor would preach at, but the people of the congregation were in charge of that, and so they actually had the assistant preach instead of Simeon. And this went on for 5 years. And then the assistant left, and then they hired another man for the next 7 years because he didn't want Simeon. But he continued to be faithful in preaching his biblical sermons. And he became a man that there was ridiculed and mocked. The students of the university mocked him. They labeled those who began to follow his teaching as Sims, as a way to mock them. They were just Sims. But slowly, God began to move. He gave Simeon great endurance for the task, and he stayed for 54 years. But it was a ministry, you could say, of groaning over those years. Simeon, at one point, said of his labors there, he said to another friend, "My dear brother, we must not mind a little suffering for Christ's sake." He said, when I am getting through a hedge, if my head and shoulders are safely through, I can bear the pricking of my legs. Let us rejoice in the remembrance of our holy head, Christ, that our holy head has surmounted all his suffering and triumphed over death. Let us follow him patiently." And then he said, "We shall soon be partakers of his victory." Some men are called to groan. But oh, how Christ wants them to labor with joy. Now, the writer of Hebrews is here saying that the church ought to do this, to obey and to follow their leadership, because they're keeping watch over your souls. And to have leadership that has to groan in that work, the writer of Hebrews is really saying that that's going to be unprofitable for you. Consider your own soul. And so we ought to see that God has placed men in that role of pastor or elder to keep watch over your soul. They're there to take care of really the most precious thing we have, our souls. They're not watching over our prized earthly possessions for us, or even things like our freedoms, right? I mean, we honor members of the military who are out there fighting for us, protecting us for our way of life, our liberties, and we rightly honor them. We thank them for their service and their sacrifice. And how much more, really, ought we to honor those who are guarding our very souls? Beloved, you have nothing more valuable or precious than your soul. And consider that God has entrusted the care of your soul to the pastors or elders of the local body. Now, God hasn't appointed perfect men. He has none, right? He's appointed faithful men. There are no perfect men to ever appoint, but there are faithful men. There are faithful men who fit that calling we find in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. So God has determined to shepherd his church with imperfect, faithful men. Always. Really, and that's really true anywhere where God has appointed someone to lead. Whether in the home, as a husband, or as parents, with their children, or government. And I think especially as we consider the church and the home, we have imperfect, faithful men leading. A hopefully faithful people who are also imperfect. And so, in all of that, there's great patience that's required. Great patience. Paul says that to Timothy in that 1 Timothy text that we read. And so, you know, we ought to think at times, well, what if the leadership of the church points out sin in the body? That's uncomfortable. Or sin in the life of a church member. That's difficult. Or what if there are those in the church that are, as leaders, are causing you to groan because of their disobedience? Or as Paul speaks later in verse 14 of being unruly, undisciplined, or continually faint-hearted or full of anxiety. Well, that's just life in the church. That's just real life. That's what it is. It's imperfect people who are truly converted, but still progressing in our faithfulness to Christ. And so Paul here is calling the church to honor those who would lead faithfully. And we ought to know, too, the church, God has a means to deal with leadership that's failing in its calling. But when the leadership is being faithful to Christ, there is a powerful tool. It is a powerful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit to guide, to teach, to comfort, to correct, to protect his church. And so this means the means by which, in fact, you could say the main means by which God has determined to sanctify his people is through the human means of faithful leaders. Not his only means, but surely it's his, at least one of his main means. And so in that, Paul calls the church to know, to honor them in that role. And then he goes on to speak about how we ought to regard them very highly in love. In love. How precious it is for a church to love both its members and its leaders. How precious it is when, as the psalmist says, the saints dwell together in unity. And as Paul will go on to say later in verse 13, to live in peace with one another. And so in this, where God has put us, the leaders have a calling here to labor, to work hard, to lead in the Lord. It is as the Lord would want the church to be, according to his word. And to admonish. And so he's calling the saints to have a have a calling. Your calling then is to honor and to respect those that God has provided and to do it in love. Regard them very highly in love, Paul says. What does that look like? How do you accomplish that? The leaders of the church have a calling to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And certainly, I think as Paul speaks of that in verse 14, it's certainly the whole church that has this calling together towards one another, but certainly more so even the leaders. Being patient with everyone. Seeing that no one repays evil for evil, but always seeking after that which is good for one another. So the leaders are called to that. And know then that you as the body, your call is to honor, regard them highly in love. Again, as the writer of Hebrews say, your own soul is being cared for in it. And I would say that the very best means to accomplish what Paul is saying here is to put your leaders on the top of your prayer list. Put them on the top of your prayer list. Pray for your husband, for your wife, for your children. But regularly also put your church leaders up there. I think the best thing you can do is to lift us up in prayer. You ought to somewhat see your leaders, I think, as Moses in chapter 17 of the book of Exodus. There the people of Israel were battling the Amalekites, and Joshua's out there leading them in battle. And Moses is standing with his arms raised, staff in his hand, looking to spur them on. And we're told that as long as his hands were raised, Joshua prevailed. But as soon as his hands began to get weary and they fell, they began to lose. And so Aaron and Ur came along and stood next to Moses and held his hands up for him until Joshua won the day. Beloved, see your prayers like the hands of Aaron and Ur who are lifting up Moses, keeping his hands raised. The leaders of the church need your prayers, as in need. Not as in it would be nice or it'd be helpful, but as necessary. Absolutely necessary. Your prayers are crucial. They're indispensable in the building up of the body. The church is not meant to be effective without your prayers in this way. Your prayers are really gas in the tank of the pastor's labors. This is why Paul will say later at the end here of chapter 5, verse 25, brothers, pray for us. He meant that. And he meant it because he knew he needed that. I can say I felt a great deal of support over the years from the body here. And for that, I'm very, very grateful. And I know that many of you have prayed and are praying. And just let me encourage you to pray all the more. And maybe if you're not, let me plead with you to start. And as the writer of Hebrews would say, do it for the sake of your own soul. do it for selfish reasons in that sense. Lift up the weary arms of those who lead with your prayers. Know that they will likely fail without your prayers. They will. Because they are mere men. And the best of men are men at best. Be faithful in that. Love your leaders this way as you bring them before the throne of grace. And then, you know, perhaps just a very practical way as well to honor, to love, is just be faithful to come to worship. I can tell you that it's one of the most encouraging things for a pastor or church leader is just to see people come to worship. Do everything you can to avoid missing. There's certainly times of life, circumstances, health, unexpected events that arise. But do all you can to avoid conflicts with the gathering of God's people to worship, to hear the word preached. Again, I may have said this before in different contexts, but what if the church were handing out $1,000 bills every Sunday to those who came? How often would you miss? How many Sundays? How many things would you schedule for that time? And yet, oh, beloved, God is granting more for your souls than that as you gather to worship Christ crucified. Risen. Jesus, who is ever living to intercede for us now. Jesus, who is returning for us someday. All that we might come because God is granting great riches for our souls. So, beloved, God has given both those who lead in the church and those who are being led a great calling. We each have a calling in the building up of the body of Christ. Leaders are those who will be held to account in our work. I believe the Lord will one day say, with names of the people. What about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? Did you care for them? Did you lead them? Did you admonish them? Did you labor hard? And he will say to you, beloved, did you honor? Did you love them in the Lord? Did you pray for them? And so, we will either be those blessed for the way in which we lead or blessed in the way in which we honor and love those who lead. And we will find our souls either shrinking and being withered if we neglect that, or we will find them richly blessed. My prayer is that God, as long as he would tarry in the coming of Jesus, would give to this body a great measure of both faithful leadership and a high loving regard for that in this body. So that we would know much of Christ and that he, beloved, would do much in us and much through us for his name's sake. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you that you care for your church. We thank you that you've provided for it. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you've given it those to lead, to guide, to direct, to reprove and rebuke and to teach and instruct with great patience. also, O Lord, we pray you continue to bless in that way, richly, Lord, supplying faithful men to lead in this way. And Lord, we pray that you would stir up, Lord, within the body that continued love and honor. And Lord, may we have a great burden to labor in prayer for this church and for its leaders. So we ask, Lord, for great riches from your hand to come. Great blessings, Lord, through it all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as Aaron would come and lead us as we sing in closing, Jesus, Draw Me Ever Nearer, number 477.
Thank you.